Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to look at your word together as a group. And we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who enlightens the word to us and shows us things to come and teaches us and guides and leads us into all truth. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for filling us with yourself by your Spirit tonight. We thank you for your love, and we have the love of God here among us, and we praise you tonight, and we worship you, Lord. We thank you for all good gifts that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to call this teaching the life of Jesus, which could actually have a twofold meaning: his life and then his life that he gives to us. Twofold meaning. He lived a life on earth, but then he gives life to us. He gives life to everything. He gives life to all people. He's a life-giving spirit, the Bible says. Anyway, we receive Christ, we become born again. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who is reconciled to us Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And you know, I love that verse, that last verse. When I go out to pray every day, I take a walk and I say, "Lord, thank you that I am the righteousness of God in Christ." And see, that was that last one. We are the righteousness of God in him. You know, God's righteousness keeps expanding. Every time someone receives Christ, God's righteousness expanded into one more soul. And you know, God doesn't need any more righteousness himself. He's perfectly righteous. But he loves it when his righteousness and his kingdom expands out as people come to Christ and get to know Christ. And I want to talk to you about Jesus tonight. Second person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alpha and Omega, the Bible calls him in the book of Revelations. In 1 John, or in the book of John, chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And it's Word with a capital W. And it said, that's Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. He was the Word of God from the beginning. And that means he predated the beginning of our time and was with God always. That's Jesus. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They just always existed. So then at the beginning, which is the beginning of our time, see, when they say Alpha and Omega, they're talking about our time. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's like I was here to create your beginning. That's when everything was created for man's world. It's like that's where that Jesus was there. He predated everything. And then he also came to live on the earth as a man and lived 33 years on the earth. Grew up, was a carpenter in his father's carpentry shop. at 30 years old, gets anointed by God at 30 years old, gets filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Holy Spirit at 30 years old to start his earthly ministry. And it's like God wouldn't even let him take off into earthly ministry until he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then this whole experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit becomes ours too. Christ says to his disciples, you stay in Jerusalem there, don't go anywhere till you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with power, is what he said in the book of Acts. And so the first thing that happens to us before we're baptized in the Holy Spirit is we're born again. We receive Christ in our hearts, we are born again, we are saved, we become new creations, new creatures. And that's why I just took you to this verse. Therefore, if anyone in Christ, he is a new creation, all things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. The day you receive Christ, you receive him in your heart, and you become righteous on the inside in your human spirit. See, Adam and Eve had these human spirits, but they died. The human spirit in them died. They were literally born again backwards in reverse. They fell into themselves. They fell into the flesh. They fell into the earthly, the dirt, the earthy. They fell into the sense of the mental realm of reason and the five senses. They lost this contact with God that your human spirit brings you. Because when you receive Christ in your heart, your human spirit comes alive. Instead of being a two-part being, which is your mind and your body, you become a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. Soul and mind used interchangeably. Spirit, soul, and body. You become a three-part being. Now suddenly you're in contact with God the Father. And then Jesus reveals and introduces you to God the Father, your Father. That's why he says in the Lord's Prayer, the first words of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. Notice he says, Our Father. He doesn't say, My Father. He says, Our Father. We have a Father. And he introduces him to us. And then we become sons and daughters of God too. Jesus isn't the only Son of God. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. Yeah. Where Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, it says. Now, there are some of these teachings out there in the body of Christ in Christianity that try to put him off in a class by himself. That wasn't God's intention. God's intention was to create an army, a race of divine beings called Christians. And I'm not saying we're all gods or we all become gods, okay? That's not what I'm saying. We're men and women. But we have this divine part of us that operates. When the Holy Spirit fills us, then we are under this anointing of Christ in our life. And we have these divine abilities. And we have this power to serve God and to minister the gospel and to overcome sin in our life, which is destructive, and to help break the sin off their lives. And this treasure is trusted to earthen vessels. We are an earthen vessel. You know, we're made out of the dirt. We're an earthy, dirt-made vessel. Well, I mean, our composition of these physical bodies is like some water and some dirt, and God just changed its components chemically. And then what he did was he filled us with his divine life. And so I'm trying to get you to identify as I speak here with Jesus Christ. It isn't him and us. We are one with him. Just as he was one with the Father, I am one with Jesus. Just as Jesus is one with the Holy Spirit, I am one with the two of them or the three of them. Now they have a divine society of three people, but each one of us, one at a time, is puzzled like a piece of the puzzle fitted in. So there's a society of four. In your life, there's a society of four: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. But then there's a bigger community, and it's all the universal church on earth. I've told people that I can fellowship in any church that lifts up the name of Jesus Christ. I don't care what their doctrines are. I don't care if they're Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic. I don't really care what they are. It's like if they know Christ, if Jesus is Lord, if He's Savior, and that's what they teach, then I can move in there and fellowship with them, and I can literally be at peace with what they're talking about that I don't agree with, because that doesn't matter to me, because God calls for unity of His body. And it's like, as long as I'm studying my Bible, I'm not threatened by what they have to say. And one pastor I used to have say, go ahead and eat the meat and spit out the bones. We're going to stop eating fish just because there's some bones in it? No. Fish is really good for you. And so I'm not going to stop fellowshipping, getting to know brothers in the world. Because some people in some of these denominations and churches, where we might not agree with what they have to say, they hold the key to thousands or millions of souls that need Christ and need a greater experience of Christ and need deliverance from sin. And if I'm going to say, oh, don't want any part of you, then I'm cutting myself off from being a true evangelist of the Word of God. And we're all called to get out there. I just read it to you. We are all called the air conditioning's blowing my pages. 2 Corinthians 5, just where we just were. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And I'm an ambassador for Christ. That means I had better be in unity with the brothers and sisters on earth that speak forth the name of Christ. And I don't care how traditional or how ritualistic they do things. I'm not one for much ritual myself. I'm not one for much tradition. I believe that I'm not one for someone telling me what the Word of God says so that I can believe what the person told me it means. You have to go to the Bible and you have to find out what it means for yourself. You see? You have to say, well, I'm going to study that out. I know you're telling me that, but I'm going to study it out to see if what it says in here backs you up. But you know, too many Christians right now, they want a microwave gospel. They say, just give me the synopsis, give me the summation, then I'll go believe that, then I don't have to study, then I have time to watch television tonight, you know. And it's like, no, God's called us to study the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, labor for the food that doesn't perish. You know, it says, the sower sows the Word. And you know, the Word brings forth fruit. And so it's all about receiving the Word of God so that we can have right understanding of doctrines ourselves. And the first thing you do is, if you really are a student of the Word, you learn that we should not be making walls in Christianity. I know people right now that listen to Christian radio and they listen to teachings and they listen to things on the internet, and then the first thing they want to do is debate you for something you say. And they have these huge walls up. And they feel that it's their job to root out everybody in Christianity that's not speaking the truth as they know it. And I'm telling you, God hates that. God hates that. And it says in Paul wrote to Timothy, and he says, do not be given to debate. And anybody that wants to debate, you know, it's like they haven't read the Bible. Because God says, do not debate. Do not debate people. So, if I'm going to tell you something in one of our settings here, I have to have the Word on it. And if I tell you something from the Word, then, I don't know, it's between you and God if you're going to believe it or not. But I suggest you believe it because it's right from the Word of God. This is truth. The Genesis through Revelations is divine truth. And the more of it you believe, the more successful and productive and abundant your life becomes on earth. And when I say abundance, you could call that meaning money, but it also means abundant fruit. You're seeing people saved, set free, delivered, healed. You're seeing people receiving the Holy Spirit. There's an abundance to the Word of God. So now go to Titus 3. Timothy, Titus. Everybody know where that is? Titus 3. Yeah, you should.
You should always.
I believe in taking notes. I really do. If you look at Titus 3, verse 5, it says, well, I'm going to start at verse 4. It says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." And I want to draw your attention, it says, to verse 5, "not by works of righteousness which we have done." You need to see there that the gospel is good news because it's totally free. It's, you know, how do people respond to free offers in the business world? They just line up for free offers. But you know what? If they knew what we were saying here, this whole corner here would be lined up to get in this door, and we'd have standing room only in here. If Satan wants to block the message here because it's free and because it's so beautiful and because the fruit of it is such a blessed, delivered life in God, to come back into fellowship with God your Father, and to, you know, who you've been away from, and to become free of a life of sin. If you could bottle the gospel of Jesus Christ in a bottle, I'm telling you, it would be quite the product, because people would be beating down your doors to get it from you. But it is freely given. It's better than bottled. He's in your house. There, you can drink in God. You can drink in His Spirit at any time. And think about it. When you came to Christ, what did you bring Him to give to Him in exchange for all His free gifts and His love? You brought your sin. God got the worst end of the deal. The only thing you brought to the table for this whole divine transaction of receiving the Lord was your sin. That's what you brought. How much can we boast in? How much of our works did we do? How much were we deserving? Not at all. And so, this is called the ministry of grace, the ministry of His love. You know, there was a time when God wanted to warm up to man with Moses. He had gotten to know Moses. Moses was His friend. And God had this dream that right then He would offer them to all of Israel to be His friends. Did you know that? He offered all of Israel to be His friends, and they said no. They said to Moses, "No, you go back and tell him, we don't want this. We just want you to meet with Him and come back. We're afraid of Him. Or we have our sins that we don't want to part with. Or whatever. You go back and tell Him. You go back and find out things from Him and just come back and tell us. We don't
They had this sense of inferiority. Well, they'd been in bondage all those years. They're now out in the wilderness. And it was real bad. There was a rebellion that went on, and thousands died. On the day that they rejected, around that time when they rejected, it's called the ministration of death, because Moses brings down the law. Suddenly, for the next several thousands, hundreds of years, man is living under a strict set of laws. You know why? God didn't want that. They rejected His friendship. They rejected it. And so they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted. So then they got to live by these strict laws. And the laws were love too. You know what? God never tells you to do anything that isn't love. God says, whatever God says in the Bible, He made laws out of sanitary conditions. He made laws out of health. That's because ancient man knew nothing about bacteria. The B word, bacteria. And so God said, no, when you handle a corpse, you wash your hands this many times. When you handle this, when you do that. He even said when you go use the restroom, you take it out and you bury it. You know, he made laws like this. Every law, the commandments 1 through 10 are all to protect your life. I'll give you an example. One of the commandments says, don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All right? This is something God wouldn't tolerate in His people. And you know what? He later reveals in Proverbs that the spirit of jealousy will come on somebody else if you do that, and they will not be satisfied until they pierce your liver many times. You know what I mean? And it's like God's protecting. Yet when you said thou shalt not kill, that's because then you'd get executed. God didn't want people. It just He didn't want people fighting, in strife, killing, getting executed. It's like God, everything He told people was for their good. Was all the Ten Commandments are commandments of love. That's why Jesus, when He said, they said, what must we do to be saved? Jesus said, well, He told them, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I'm giving you two commandments. These two commandments sum up all the Ten Commandments. One day I wrote them all out, the Ten Commandments. I looked at them, and the first three or four commandments were about loving God, and the remaining ones were about loving your neighbor. And it's like, oh, He really did sum them up. You know? And it's beautiful. After Jesus said that, He knew that man was about to become born again after His death. And He knew we would get recreated into the image of Himself and Father God so that we'd have the power to love people from the inside of us. Love would be put in our hearts. We'd be given the ability to love. So suddenly we're going to be able to keep the commandments freely, lovingly, willfully, without effort. We should be able to keep the commandments as effortlessly as a bird flies or a butterfly flies. So, how about Philippians? Two. It's right after Ephesians. I love this passage right here about Jesus. Yeah, Philippians 2, we're going to start at verse 9. Philippians 2. It says, therefore God has also highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And, you know, there will be a day.
What verse is that?
Philippians 2, 9, 10, and 11. There will be a day when every knee on earth will bow to Jesus Christ. One way or another, and for some it'll be too late. And they will be bowing right before they're dragged off to hell. God loves man, and He didn't even make hell for man. He made it for Satan and the angels, the fallen angels. And man has chosen himself to reject God and go to hell and live in eternal darkness and eternal separation from God, which is hell. I mean, if you're separated from God, you're in hell. Some people are in hell already on earth, you know, in their sin and their degradation that sin has brought them to. They're already in hell, you know. And I'm speaking kind of figuratively, but it feels like hell to some of these people that have no hope because they have rejected God, you know. I deal with alcoholics, and they, when they're totally drunk, they say, they're crying, and they're saying, I want out of this. This is it. This is my last. And when they're coming down, they're miserable, and they're hurting. This is it. And they're crying, and they're saying, I need help, Greg. I want to change. I want this to be done forever. I'm done. I'm truly done. But, you know, then they sleep it off, and a few days later, they come around. It's like they don't really want to hear when they come. Some of them do, praise God, and some of them are on their way out of the lifestyle. But some of them, they come, a lot of them, most of them, I'm sorry to say, they come around. It's like, now we're going to have a Bible study. It's like, no thanks. No thanks. It's like, okay, I don't know what has deadened your ears. You know, it says in the Word that Satan has blinded the minds of the world, lest the glorious light of the gospel show through. Satan has blinded the minds, and it's like, you know what? He has woven so much into society. Here's entertainment, movies, TV, foul talk, deviousness, business. I mean, everything that blinds people, worries, fears. You know, it's like, hey, man, I'm trying to get my income going. You know, my people are after institutional income. You know, it's like I'm trying to get my income going, and they're focused on that. And that's all they can think about. And it's like, okay, that's great. You go ahead and do that, but let's get your heart into God, because God will get you out of this institutional lifestyle. God will get you into, you know, the real business world and the world where you can start to, you know, accumulate blessings. You can go out and get a home, and you can get married, and you can have some children. And that's what I believe God, His desire is. And, you know, the Bible says in the book of Hosea, my people perish without a vision. And I noticed one of the very first things that when I got working the job I work at, when I got there, I noticed one of the very first things was that when I start talking to people in the system and in that bondage of addiction, is that they had no vision. My people perish for a lack of vision. It's like to hear their hearts and hear them talk, they're waiting for the next minor event that was going to gratify them, like my check on the first, and then my approval to get into this place, this home or house. And it's like, this was their vision. And I go, well, why don't we move your vision out a little bit? Why don't we see this life set on course with God into a blessed future? And let's move out a little bit. Let's start thinking, we're going to be in 2 years, and then 3 years, and 5 years, and so Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In verse 11, that is the literal formula for salvation right there. That you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's how you get saved. Romans 10:9. believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And they're saying every tongue should confess, but it's like not every tongue is doing so because the minds of the world has been blinded. And you know, we don't win people by giving them threats of hell or threats of damnation from God. We win them by love. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but the Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. You can't beat repentance into a person by beating them over the head with fear. That is not a good God if you're going to give them fear. It does say we should fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But that's a different kind of fear. That's the kind of fear you might fear a parent who loves you, who has the power to punish you, you know. But at the same time, you don't live in fear of your parent. You trust your parent that their heart is for your good. And that's the holy kind of fear we should have for God. And I've kind of even boiled down the fear of God even to a more simple explanation. He's very loving, but everything God says comes to pass. If you're on the wrong side of this word, you've got some judgment coming. And if you're on the correct side of this word, you've got some blessings coming. And since everything He says comes to pass, this is the way you should fear Him. I fear that what He says is going to come to pass in my life. Therefore, I'm going to line up on the good side of this word. He says, as a man sows, that will he also reap. So what I want to do is I want to start sowing good, and I want to start reducing and cutting out the negative that I sow. When I sin, if I were to go drink some alcohol, it's like, you know, alcohol is not a sinful thing, but it's what it does in the hands of someone with human nature that makes a substance abuse a sin. So if I'm going to go drink when I know I'm prone to do that, then I'm sowing to my flesh and I'm sowing to the negative of my future. And it's like, let's cut out all negative sowing and let's step up all positive sowing. How do we sow to the Spirit? How do we sow to the Spirit? Well, confess the Word, speak the Word, pray, spend time daily with God in prayer. Yeah, and then uplift other people. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I can sow for someone to bless me in the future by blessing a man today. And the Bible teaches 100-fold return, 1,000-fold sometimes, and I can have 100-fold more mercy than I've given. 100-fold means 100 times. It's exciting when you get a revelation of sowing, that you can start sowing to the kingdom and to the Spirit. The Bible says, sow to the Spirit. If I give some money to one of God's causes, I'm sowing to the Spirit. I'm sowing to His kingdom. If I'm helping the poor, I'm sowing to God. I'm sowing to His kingdom. If I am... If I'm just encouraging somebody, if I take 30 seconds out of my day to encourage this guy on my way over there, I have just sowed into God's kingdom. It's wonderful. With your mouth, with your hands, with your money, with your music, with your teaching, you are sowing. You can sow to God. Romans 6. We're making good time. We're like 60% done. Acts Romans. Romans 6. Well, you're ahead of me. Romans 6. Verse 13. He says, this is the Apostle Paul writing, and he says, and do not present
your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Hey, isn't that what I was just telling you? And I didn't even really realize the next verse I was going to talk about. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? In other words, in that last verse 16, when you sin, you're sowing to death. The Bible says in James that when lust conceives in you, it gives birth to sin. And when sin conceives in you, it gives birth to death. And that's really bad. Let me say something about death again. When they rejected God, and God gave them the law instead, He gave them the ministry of death. The way it got its name is thousands died in one day. Thousands died in one day. The ministry of death. The law is known as the ministry of death because when He gave it, thousands died in one day. And all because they said, we just want Moses to know you and hang out with you and be your friend, not us. God had totally different... Several times in church, in the history of the Bible, God had a totally different plan, but the people always rejected His plan. Like when David, King David and King Saul, God did not want a king for them. He wanted to be their king. And man says, no, we want a king. The wicked nations have kings. We want a king. And then they demanded Saul, and God says, okay, I'll anoint him. He'll be your king. And I hope you do well with him. But he turned out to be insane. He ruled them harshly, and he was insane. You see? And that wasn't God's way at all for them to have a king. I don't even believe we have His way in America. I hate to say that. But one guy wrote once, one of our founding fathers wrote once that government is a necessary evil, the lesser of two evils, one of which government and the other one anarchy. So you have government, and so government turns out for us to not be very pleasant either. It's costly, it's sometimes wrong, it sometimes has bad views, and it's like, okay, but men wanted it, And so it is for us. It is better than the alternative, which is, crime and anarchy and everybody ripping each other off and killing each other. But God, what we live under isn't always God's first choice for us. And so in Romans, what we were just reading, Romans 6:13. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. And one thing I wanted to point out there was that Paul saw, if you read some other parts of Romans, Paul saw that his flesh were his members, but it wasn't the real him. Paul's identity was as a perfect man in Christ in his human spirit. That was Paul's divine revelation. That's what God is teaching me. I get it. I'm learning more about it every day. And I'll share it with you. I'm born again. Jesus lives in me. That which is born of God does not sin. My human spirit has not sinned in decades because I received Christ. That's the human spirit. But my flesh sins sometimes. But it seems like the longer I live and the more I walk with Christ, the less my flesh wants to sin. But what I'm saying is my flesh is not me. My human spirit is the real me. My flesh is my members. So now I'm not identifying as the sinful guy. I'm identifying as the righteous man
And all I have to do is win over my flesh. You see? Makes the job much easier, what I'm telling you. Because I'm made to not sin. I'm not a creature of sin. I'm a creature of righteousness who is made in the image of Christ to not sin. But you hear these believers and they go, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And it's like, well, wait a minute. Don't identify with being a sinner. Identify with being Christ, with Christ in you, the righteous. And your heart follows after Christ. And you are made to not sin. And that's really what he's saying here if you read it. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as right instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I'm saying this to people listening right now in this room and on the computer and on the CD right now. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I'm saying this over everybody in earshot of what I'm saying. Sin does not have dominion over you. You do not have to get up and sin every day. You do not have to follow like the dog returns to his vomit. You do not have to do that. You can go God's way today. Don't try to remove sin from yourself. Just start rejoicing in God your Savior and God the Holy Spirit who is in your heart, and just ask Him to fill you, and then say, Thy will be done on earth today in my life today, Lord, as it is in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. So my life today can become free of sin just like heaven is free of sin. And I'm walking in the kingdom of God in my life. And I'm one with Christ. I'm one with the Father. I'm one with the Holy Spirit. I'm one with all my brothers in the body of Christ. And then someone might say, well, wait a minute, Greg. They're really mad at you over there. Well, that's okay, because I'm not mad at them. I love them. I release them. I forgive them. The Apostle Paul said in Corinthians, let there be no schism in the body. As much as it depends on me, I'm going to live at peace with all men and have no aught or schism going from me to someone else in the body of Christ. And in that way, I walk in maximum power. Because you see, the Apostle Paul taught about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God in your life, the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he taught about that in 1 Corinthians 12. And before the chapter is even over, he's teaching you about the unity of the body. And then, in the next chapter, and it was never divided, chapter and verse, when he wrote it. In the next chapter, it's not a new subject. It's love, the love chapter. Love your neighbor. I mean, love everybody. Love never fails, you know? If you speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, you have nothing. Your tongues are like clanging cymbals, you know. If you have the faith to move mountains and you have not love. So they're talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13, and that's just an extension of the Holy Spirit gift chapter. So if I'm willing to walk in unity and love and forgiveness, I can have maximum fruit of the holy gifts of the Holy Spirit daily in my life, and be able to walk daily in maximum power. But if I don't forgive somebody, if I have a schisms in the body, if I separate myself from people, if I have aught with other people, if I have irritation, then I am short-circuiting the anointing of God in my life. Let's stay in Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Verse 8. For if we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. The Apostle Paul said once that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, Jesus is a magnet, and when a believer dies, they shoot off to him. When you die, you instantly head right for him.
Correct.
Yes. We shoot right there. We go right there. It's like as fast as that. Like lightning, we're there. Okay? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it says, if we die, we die to the Lord.
Because he created the body.
That's right. Now,
absent from the body,
if we're to be absent from the body, is to be present from the Lord. But let me give you this. If we live, we live to the Lord. Now, let me say something about that. Jesus gives life to all beings. Life comes through Jesus Christ. It says in the Bible that Jesus is a life-giving spirit. It says he is the first Adam was a living soul. The first Adam was a living soul, and the second Adam is a quickening spirit. It says that in the Bible. And the word quickening means life-giving. And I got to tell you something. Not only are we getting our life from Jesus, but so is all the people that are rejecting him out there right now. They still get their life from him. You know what I mean? And yet, what do? They ridicule him. They mock him. They put him on these TV shows, you know, and he kind of walks into the family room on a show like South Park or something. They've got Jesus there, and they make him very ordinary and kind of wimpy, you know. And it's like, hey, the real Jesus isn't. You know, when the Apostle John in Revelation saw the real Jesus, his voice was as many waters, like Niagara Falls. In fact, he was so frightening that he fell on his face as though dead. You know, and he's an ominous person. One guy saw Jesus and had a vision of Jesus, and he was six stories tall. Now, he can be anything he wants, I'm sure. But you know, Jesus basically still has a body like this, but it isn't a fleshly body. His body is a glorified body, okay? But you can still touch him, you know? He still, from what I hear, he still has the scars. Even after his resurrection and the piercing on his side, the nails in his feet, in his hands, he appears to people on earth. He can come and go between heaven and earth, and he appears to people in visions or for real. And you know what I mean? And there's many people on earth today that have seen Jesus, because you know he's not a dead Lord; he's a living Lord. And now get this. All the angels get their life from Jesus. He gives life even to the angels. Those are all His angels. You've heard Him say in the Bible, the angel of the Lord. Like I got the angel of the Lord appeared to me. Well, I got news for you. They're all His. All the angels that are down here for us, it says that aren't they? In Hebrews 1, it says, are they not ministers to the heirs of salvation? Well, the first heir of salvation is Jesus Christ. And we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I believe that the angels were created right before man. And God said, first I'm going to make the servants of man, and then I'm going to make the real thing, man. The real apple of my eye, the real desire of my heart is man, not these angels. And to, you know, the angels desire to look and to see. The Bible says the angels desire to look into what we can see as human beings. And they don't see it. They can't quite grasp the redemptive story or the divine revelation that we get. They can't do it. And the angels can't preach the gospel, the Bible says. Yes. And that angel was going to cut off his head. And his donkey saved his life. That's Balaam. But so anyway, the angel accompanied Moses and the children of Israel. The angel of the Lord says, don't provoke him. There's an angel of the Lord accompanying them when they're in the wilderness. So Jesus gives his life. He gives life to every angel. They are all subservient and in submission to Jesus Christ. And they're sent to this earth to take care of us. I'm just saying that he's not any wimp, Jesus. He's God of the universe. He is the God over three worlds, heaven, earth, and hell. Yep. So, I want to move on. Ephesians 3. Now, I preach a lot about love. I talk a lot about the love of God because I see love and faith as the way out of addictions and sin. It says here, verse 16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And you know what? That should be our cry. Lord, fill me with all your fullness till you become a perfect man. You got a question?
Yeah.
Can you hold it just a few minutes? Will you try to remember it?
Yes.
Okay.
Ephesians 3 and what?
Well, we're on Ephesians 3, 16 through about 19. And just, you know what? We have become rooted and grounded in love. And our love grows in us. The love of God grows in us every day we live on this earth. And He's preparing us for eternity on this earth. He's preparing suitable friends to fellowship with Him for eternity on earth, in heaven. Did you know you're in school when you're going through your tests and your trials? You're in the school of the Holy Spirit. It says the Holy Spirit, when He comes, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will lead you into all truth. He will guide you and lead you into all truth. It's like we're learning all truth every day of our lives on earth. After we receive Christ, we're preparing for eternity. Praise God. Yeah. I'm going to take you to John. The Gospel of... let's go to John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Gospel of John. John 14... John 14:21, verse 20 and 21, it says, "At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Didn't I say that before? I said we're one with God, we're one with Jesus, and He's one with us, and we're one with the Father, and He's one with us. And Jesus says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." Now, when it says commandments, that's the commandment to love. That's all it is. I want you to get worried. Say, oh boy, I'm sinning a lot, so this isn't going to apply to me. But if you love, you have kept His commandments.
He said all the commandments are love.
All the commandments are love. And now, wait, I want you to see. I always talk about a blank check. God gives blank checks in the Bible. Okay? And look at this one. "He who loves me and will be loved by my Father, I will love him and manifest myself to him." And watch this. Do you know what manifestation is?
Yeah.
It's when the life of God flows into you from heaven and manifests your answer to your problem. the breaking of an addiction is a manifestation of Christ. If I am destitute and I need finances, and Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. When He shows up, so does the finances. Yep. That's the blank check. When he shows up, the addiction leaves. And when He shows up, let's say you are suffering from a disease or something, and I'm praying. And when God shows up, well, Jesus says, if you walk in me and you love me and I'm in you and you're in me, He says, I'm going to manifest myself to you. And when the manifestation shows up, the disease leaves. You see that?
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, so God, love, and you notice love is the basis of everything I'm teaching you tonight. Praise God. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I seal all the words that went here. I seal all the words that have been spoken. And I ask that you just manifest yourself, Jesus, a new revelation here of yourself to every one of these people, to everyone listening by CD or internet. Manifest yourself right now to them, to their need. Heal them. Touch them, fill them, draw them, deliver them from sin, deliver them from addiction, and give them a refreshed view of you and your love. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.